Turn with me, if you would, once again to John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John. And chapter 9, we read last night the first 12 verses of John chapter 9, and we're going to continue reading from where we left off. John chapter 9 and at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He answered them, Then said they unto him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, for that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Amen. May the Lord add his own rich blessing to that reading of his own holy word, and unto him be all the praise. and all of the glory. Now, last night we looked at Christ in our darkness, and we saw something of the darkness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and we saw something of the light that entered into the heart of this blind man. He saw. And it reminds me of I said to someone else that it reminds me of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. We saw how the Lord had said after the woman, you know, that had been found in adultery, you know, don't sin, go and sin no more. And he then went on to say, follow me. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness. And Christian in Pilgrim's Progress doesn't know the way to the wicket gate. An evangelist comes and says to him, he says to evangelist, what is the way to the wicket gate? An evangelist says to him, see that light that is there. You keep your eye on that light and you'll reach the wicket gate. And during this chapter you discover that this man, his soul is enlightened with the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the Pharisees and the scribe, they're getting darker. You know, this week when we were making our way to the conference here, we heard in the news, or listening to the news, and that America has landed a spaceship on Mars. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's great technology. It's wonderful that man is able to put a spaceship out into Mars and to land that spaceship how many miles away? Is it 18 minutes or something it takes for whatever it is for the message to get back? It's wonderful technology. I remember when I was younger, when man landed on the moon. One step for man, one small step for man, one great leap for mankind. And this week there's a wonderful leap for mankind because he's now taken another step. That's another leap. He's landed a spaceship on Mars. He's made wonderful progress in science, in technology, in mechanics, and all the rest of it takes in sending a spaceship all that way. And it doesn't matter what faculty of education you look at, man is making strides. But there's one place he doesn't make one inch of headway. And that's in the knowledge of God. He hasn't taken that first step. That's the leap for mankind. Because he's still in darkness. And you see that in the experience of these scribes and Pharisees. They're in darkness concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And men today and women and throughout this country and all the countries, they're blind to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Well, we saw the darkness last night. Tonight we want to look at our homelessness. Our homelessness. Christ and our homelessness. Now, when this blind man is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's obviously a change. He hasn't met the Lord Jesus Christ, and there hasn't, you know, that without having some change taking place. And that's true no matter where the gospel is preached. Whenever the gospel is preached, it always has an effect. It will either be a savour of life unto life, or it will be a savour of death unto death. And it's a wonderful thing when you read of this blind man going back to his home and among his people. And there's a change that is evident in this man's life. You meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives you a blessing, then that will be seen. It will leave its mark upon you. Have you ever gone to the house of God and you sat under the preaching of the word, and when you've gone out the door, it's left, Jesus has left his mark upon you? I'm thinking just now, for example, of Jacob. When Jacob was on his way back, and before him was Esau, it was a dark night. In more ways than one, it was dark for him. He had to split his family, and he had to go away and leave them, and he went to Peniel. And he spent the night wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Can I ask you this? Have you ever spent the night wrestling with the Lord? Have you ever spent a night on your knees in prayer, wrestling with the Lord? Well, if you spend a night wrestling with the Lord and you are wrestling, it will leave its mark upon you. When Jacob got up from there, he left Peniel in the morning. The sun was beginning to rise on his back. The angel had touched the hollow of his thigh, and he's limping. He's met with the angel of the Lord, and there's a mark on him. And he carries it with him as he leaves Peniel. He's limping out of that place. If we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and truly meet with him, and he will truly bless us, he will leave a mark on our lives. And he leaves a mark on this man's life. Such a mark that the neighbours are able to witness it, and they are able to see it. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, I believe that even supposing the Lord had not brought her out to publicly show what he had done for her, they would have seen that this woman had been for 12 years miserable. She was miserable. I don't say this, I don't know whether this man was miserable or not. He was in a miserable state. But the woman who had been for 12 years, people would, they're bound to see that. That there is a change. With this man, he comes back, and there is a change. Now, when he comes back to his neighbours ask him about what's taken place. And you know, it's a wonderful encouragement here. Because this man testifies to what Jesus has done for him. He gives a testimony of it. And in that testimony, there is a wonderful encouragement to every single one of us here this evening. And in particular to young people. To the youngest ones among us here. You might say to yourself, and you might be wondering how it is, how can I testify for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not a theologian. I don't know all the ins and outs, perhaps, of theology. The Lord has perhaps blessed me. You know, I can see how the Lord has blessed me, how the Lord has drawn me, but how can I ever speak and testify to what the Lord has done? Go and look what this man says. This man gives a very simple and a straightforward testimony as to exactly what Jesus had done for him. He even says, I don't know who it is that did it. This man gives a testimony to what Jesus has done for him. He says here, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I received my sight. That was it. What a straightforward and simple testimony he gave. Shame on any of us, surely. With all that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, with all that we have experienced of the Lord Jesus Christ, for everything that we have learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have had a blessing from him and we don't testify about it. He testified. I had two old ladies in my congregation when I went to Edinburgh. They were in their 70s and they were typical spinsters. Typical spinsters. The last people in the world that you would ever think that would go out in the street with tracts and hand them to people in the street. 70-odd years of age. Twins. And at the time of the Edinburgh Festival, the big festival, and Tattoo comes to Edinburgh, there they are in queues of people handing out tracts, 70-odd years of age, handing these tracts out. They one time came, I was visiting them, they said, "Mr. Gracie, we've done a terrible thing." I says, "What have you done?" "We went into a pub and we went and asked the man at the, do you mind if we put tracts round the tables?" And he said, "No, on you go." And they went and put the tracts round the tables and out they went. And they were walking down the road and they thought, someone will have seen us coming out of a pub. They had never been in the pub before in their life. I says to them, "When you're on the street, does anybody ever challenge you?" "Oh," she says, "not very often." They were gentle women. And you can't imagine anybody challenging them. And she says, "Only once. It was a Muslim. And I went to him and I says, 'Can I commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ?' And he started on at me about the Quran and about the Muslim faith. And she said, 'Stop, Jen, stop, sir. I don't know anything about that. All I know is that Jesus Christ has saved me. He's my saviour. And I commend him to you.' A simple testimony. That even children who have been blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, come and I'll tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. A straightforward, simple testament. And you know, I believe when you read this, he was blessed by giving that simple testimony. Have you ever looked through that chapter and noticed that the testimony that he gives to his neighbours is very simple? Do you know the last testimony that you read of him giving about to the Pharisees in the temple? He says this. The man answered, "Well, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now ye know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." You see how his testimony now is not just he himself has been blessed by this conflict. He's learning more himself as he enters. You know, and that's true, you know. We might think today, well, I could never speak to my neighbour. I could never testify to my neighbour. But you know, you testify to your neighbour. And he might not be converted, but it could be a great blessing to you. It could be a wonderful blessing to you. You may come, as you speak, to know more and more about the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And, you know, what boldness he now has. This man is not only addressed by his neighbours. They ask him, what's happened here? And he said, "Well, this man called Jesus did this for me." And you know what they do? They take him to the Pharisees. We'll look in a minute to see why it is that they took him. Why did they take him to the Pharisees? But they take him and they lead him to the Pharisees. Things are getting a bit more serious now. Because it's not just his neighbours that he has to testify to. He now has the Pharisees in the temple. Well, this is getting a bit more complicated now. Because in confronting these Pharisees, he's putting himself into a very difficult position. Why? Look at verse 22. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." This man is confessing that Jesus is Christ. And he's now putting himself into a very difficult position. Because it's not just his neighbours that he has to deal with. It's the grave possibility that he could even be excluded from the temple, the synagogue. That was very serious. But yet, this man was bold by God's grace. I was reading about John Huss. John Huss was away back in the 14th century. And he came against the great might of the Roman Catholic Church. He came against the whole might of Rome was against him. Would he be willing to compromise the truth for the sake of his life? Do you know what John Huss says? Where I see anything at variance with the doctrine of Christ, I will not obey, though the stake were facing me in the face. We heard this morning about the Reformation. Reformation, Walter Milne, 84 years of age, goes to the stake because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Covenanters, loving unto death the Lord Jesus Christ, going to the stake. You know, in the 1843, when men sacrificed for the sake of the establishment principle, they gave up their manses, and it said, I think it was Candlish, I may be wrong, I think it was Candlish that went round, that one of the men from Edinburgh went round the congregations anyway. And he went up to the north of Scotland, right up to the very north of Scotland, to one of the ministers who had been put out of a very luxurious lap manse, as they were at that time. They were very comfortable manses. And he went to visit this man, and he went into this house, and it was a derelict house where this minister was now living. And when he opened the door and went in, the old minister who had come out with the Free Church there was sitting in the chair. And he said it was obvious from his sight that the man was gravely ill. The house itself was damp. It was in an uninhabitable condition. Yet the man was there, sitting in that chair, with his head forward. I think he was sleeping, he said. The man was ill. And when he went into the room, he pulled back a veil, a curtain. And there in the bed behind the curtain was the minister's son in a similar condition. Ah, you see, what are you, what am I willing to give up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to go before the Pharisees and say, this man is a prophet? I don't care what you say. You may say what you like about him, but I know that this man has opened my eyes and now I see. What a boldness he had as he went in to into the place, as he was taken in before these Pharisees. And the next thing you will notice as well, that there's the persecution of this man. Now, why is it that this man is so persecuted? You would have thought that a man coming back to his neighbours, now seeing that they would all rejoice. Surely, if you had someone that was a neighbour of yours, and he was lying there begging every day and blind, couldn't see from his birth, and he comes home and says, I can now see, that the neighbours would rejoice. And they would go and tell the Pharisees and they would rejoice. Not at all. Why not? Let me tell you why not. Because of the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's because of the name of Jesus Christ. You go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and you have there the sermon from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 22, blessed are ye when you're well off. Blessed are you when your congregations are full of people. Blessed are you when men are praising you all the time. Blessed are you when people think well of you. Listen to what the Lord says. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and they shall reproach you, and they shall cast you out, they shall cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Should we be surprised today when humanists, godless atheists, immoral people despise the truth? Do you think that we should be surprised today when the heart of man hasn't changed? The heart of man has increased in knowledge and sends a man to the moon, but is getting darker. Do you think that we should be surprised when you stand up and say to your government that it is an abomination to be passing immoral things? When you stand up to your government and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you think that's a strange thing? Look at the Bible. Look at this man. He simply comes in and preaches the name of Jesus Christ. He simply says what Jesus has done to his soul. And they persecute him. You're a sinner, they say. Who do you think? What do you think you know? You know nothing. You know nothing. And you know, when you read around this time, you'll discover that there are two other groups that you'll find that are there at this time. Because it's not just the neighbours, it's not just the Pharisees and the Jews, it's his parents. Even his parents now. It says that they say, well, he is our son, and he is now able to see, but we really don't know how this has come about. You better just ask himself. And why do they say that? Because of the fear of the Pharisees. It's the fear of man, you see. The fear of man. The fear of man. I remember a number of years ago when I was younger. A good bit younger. And it was a policeman in Romania. And he stuck with my mind ever since, you know, this man. I don't know who he is. I remember a missionary going away to, I think it was into Romania. And he came back to Scotland and he told us all about what was going on in Romania. And he had slides at that time. And there was a slide of a policeman. Now he says the police would come in and they would break up Christians who were gathering in homes and persecute them. But he says this one policeman they had spoken to, and he was interested, and he seemed to be drawn to what they were saying. But he was frightened for fear of the people, the fear of his bosses, fear of what would happen to him. I've often wondered, you know, and that's over 20 odd years, I often wonder whatever happened to that man. I don't know. He stuck in my mind. The picture of him stuck in my mind these 20 odd years. I don't know what happened to him, but they were there in the parents of this young man. They were frightened of the Pharisees. But there was another group that was present as well. They were some of the chief rulers, among the chief rulers in the synagogue. It says that they also believed in Jesus. Their problem wasn't the fear of the people or the Pharisees. They loved the praise of men rather than the favor of God. It's the second thing, isn't it? You'll find these two things even today. Yes, but I believe in Jesus, but we don't want to be too much on his side, because we'll not get the praise of men, will we? Two groups that were there. His parents and some of the chief rulers. And for various reasons, this man is left on his own. His neighbors, his parents, the Pharisees, and you know what now happens to him? He's now cast out of the synagogue. You find that here. You find that in the verse 34. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. That's the word. The casting out there is they've probably come and physically cast him out, but they've excommunicated him. They've thrown him out of the place. That excommunication and casting out goes way back to the day of Ezra, to the time of Ezra, when Ezra, remember, they came back and things seemed to be going well. Things were going altogether well. And then they discovered that some of the Israelites had married and had embraced some of the idolatrous nation. And Ezra calls them in, and they call them in, and they've to come. And if they're not there in 3 days, all of their things with their substance was to be removed, and they were to be cast out. And now this man is on his own. He's homeless. The doors of the synagogue are now closed on him. And what's going to happen? You know, I remember when I was a student. It was a very sad occasion that I had with another student. He's not in the Free Church Continuing, but another student who said that he could live as he wanted to as a Christian. He could just live as he wanted to. He could go to the pub and get drinking and all the rest of it. And I said to him, "What happens, you know, if these people you're with start to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you do?" "Nobody's going to tell me who's going to give up. I must give up my friends." My friends gave me up when I was a Christian. They departed from me when I was a Christian. Come out from among them. And the door is now closed to this man. You go into many churches today, and you come in and you bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the door would be closed in your back. They would cast you out because they don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he do? Well, that's a sad situation, isn't it, that this man is now in. He has been blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's now been cast out of the synagogue. The doors have been closed on him. And what's he going to do? Well, we are told that Jesus finds him. Jesus finds him there. And what does Jesus say to him? When Jesus hears that he's cast out of the synagogue, he goes and he finds him. And what does Jesus say to him? Does Jesus say to him, "Well, that's a shame. Is there anything I can do for you?" perhaps you can come this way or that way, or maybe, you know, if there's a few things I might be able to do for you, you know, then let me know. Jesus doesn't do that, does he? What does Jesus do? He brings before him his own person. Immediately, he asks a question of this man that you would hardly think anybody would ask in this situation. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of God? You know, that's what this man needed, and that's what our congregations need. That's what we all need. That's what we all need. That's what the sinner needs, the sinner that's unconverted. You need to have Jesus Christ brought before you, and you need to see the glory of the Lord. You need your eyes open, and you need to come in faith. The Christian who has trials and tribulations, who has many difficulties in this world, what do you need? You need Jesus Christ. That's what you need as well. The more we come to know and to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more he enables us in this world to live victorious lives. For we preach not ourselves, says the apostle, but we preach Jesus Christ the Lord. When you come to the house of God on the Lord's day, what do you want to hear? Jesus Christ. Spurgeon used to say, someone asked Spurgeon, if you have a text of scripture and the Lord's not there in it, and you can't find Jesus in the text, what do you do? He says, I open the back door and let him in. Jesus is there. And how sweet it must have been to the ears of this man when the Lord revealed to him who he himself is. He is the Son of God. Why do you think he uses the Son of God? Why did he say, do you believe in the Son of God? Why doesn't he, as he uses some other times, do you believe in the Son of Man? Why the Son of God? Well, I think it's for this reason. This man is homeless. Have you ever thought here in this text that this man is homeless, an outcast in the world, and the Son of God comes to him and says, I am also an outcast. And in this world I find nowhere to lay my head. Jesus comes to him as he comes to you as a great high priest. He is our great high priest who was touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Jesus says the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. That's the Saviour. That's the Saviour. He came into this world and he was born into this world, and he could do bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he came into this world and he suffered. And anything that you will suffer, he's already been there. Yet without sin. He's the Son of God. Yet he had nowhere to lay his head. When he went into the temple and the synagogue, they cast him out of the synagogue. They cast him out. But you know, when this man sees Jesus Christ, you know what Jesus Christ is saying to him? And you know what Jesus Christ is saying to us this evening? The door of the synagogue may be closed, but I am the door. That's what he says immediately in the next. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And I believe that the next chapter is an exposition of what's happened to this young man. He speaks about the sheep and the fold. He speaks about the hirelings and the thief and referring. And he speaks about my sheep hear my voice and they will follow me. It's an exposition, really, in many respects, of what has gone before. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. Poor blind man, that door's closed to you, but there's another door opening. And I'm that door. I'm that door. Here is the one who is the door of entrance. You know, the first thing you see when you come to a building is a door. It's the first thing you go through is the door. When you come to the Church of Christ, the first entrance is Jesus Christ. And there's no other way. No other way. I'm the door, he says. If any man will enter in, he will be saved. He will enter in and out. Because I'm the door. And my friend, what a wonderful door there is into the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of God. What a wonderful door. You go to the door of the scribes and the Pharisees. They come and they cast down a woman onto the ground. They'll do nothing for her but condemn her. They'll come to this poor blind man who's been blessed, and they'll slam the door behind him and they'll cast him out. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, come to me. Because I'm the door. Any man comes. If any man comes, you're a poor blind man, you can come. You can come. Nicodemus, you are blind, but you can come. Whosoever will, you can come. Because I'm the door. I'm the door. Come to me. My friend, have you come to that door? Have you gone through? You know, it's an important thing. When a door is closed, which side of the door you're on? You're either in or you're out. And this evening, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. I am the door, he says. I am the door. And he's the door of entry. And you know, it's a wonderful, when you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, you find there three parables. Three wonderful parables. Because the parable of the lost son. That's a wonderful parable, isn't it? Because there you see the son coming back. I'm going to come to a home. But what reception am I going to get as I come back to this home? I'm filthy. I've been eaten with a swine. And I've spoiled and ruined all my inheritance. I'm due nothing from the Father. But perhaps as a servant, I'll come back with my head. You know the picture I've got of this man coming back? His head's down like that. And perhaps as he's getting nearer, he's still a far way but off, but his steps are maybe getting less and less because he thinks, well, what am I going to say here? But while he's yet afar off, the Father's looking for him. And the Father goes out to meet him and embraces him as he is, in all his filthiness. And he draws him to himself and he takes him into the home and he says to the servants, come, and wash him. Take the filthy clothes off him. Put a ring in his finger and shoes in his feet. This my son was lost. And he's now found. Wonderful. Wonderful. And you know, the scribes and the Pharisees may detest it, but the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. The Father receives this son back into his own home. But you know, before that parable, there's another parable of the woman, the lost coin. And that's not perhaps the Father now, that's the Holy Spirit going, the light going and searching out the corners. Until that lost coin, you know, have you ever lost a coin? And it's under the table, and you're way down under there, and you're looking for it. You get the light down, and you look, and there's the lost coin. And when that coin's found, there's rejoicing in the company of the angels of heaven. But before you even get to that parable, that's the parable of the Holy Spirit. The next one's the parable of the Father. You come to the parable of the lost sheep. What happens there? You've got 99 sheep and there's one that's lost. What does the shepherd do? He goes away himself. And he doesn't stop until he gets that sheep and he puts it on his own shoulders. And then he brings it back into the sheepfold. And he does so with rejoicing.
One sheep was lost and is now found. This poor blind man is a lost sheep. He's straying away. But Christ has found him and draws him to himself and brings him in. I'm the door. And I bring you in to this sheepfold. Now, when the Lord Jesus was there, what was this blind man going to be joining? What was he going to be attaching himself to? He was going to be attaching himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was by faith believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he was part of that sheepfold, which consisted of a few fishermen, tax collector, a Judas who would betray him. Is he really a blessed man? You've got the synagogue and you've got the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews and his neighbours. Even his parents are frightened of all that. And what has he got? He's got a few disciples that follow the Lord. And you know, you come to the church today, and children that are here today, you join the church. Or you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're part of that sheepfold. Now, the sheepfold, I see this in this, the sheepfold, the outward visible church. That's what I view it as. He says, other sheep have I have another fold, which is the Gentiles. And I must bring them both together. So that there will be one fold. Other sheep have I got that are not of this fold, not of the Jews, but are the Gentiles. And I must go and get them and I must bring them in. And that there will be one fold, one shepherd, one fold. I'm the door. Now, the two parables are not different parables. The door and the shepherd's not different parables. You probably know that in Israel, in the day that we are speaking of here, the fold used to be like that. It would have a big wall round it, and it had thorns round it. And the thorns round it are very possibly the thorns from which the Lord's crown was made. There were thorns around the sheepfold. And the one thing that was missing was a door. It didn't have a door, you see. The sheepfold never had a door. What you had was the shepherd would lie across the gate at night, so that nothing could get in and out. The sheep were in and they were safe. And the shepherd lay across the what would be the gate. There was no door. And Jesus says, I'm that shepherd that lies across that door. And in the visible church, there have been those who have come before me. They have entered in. But that doesn't matter. My sheep will still hear my voice. That blind man, he'll still hear my voice, even though there are thieves and robbers. You see, the outward visible church today, the confession says that it comprises of all those who profess the true religion and their children. And I want you to tell the young children, the children here today, do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your King? He is your King. And that doesn't matter whether you believe in him, whether you have faith in him. It doesn't matter whether he is your Savior or not. He is your King. You go back to the Old Testament, and you have someone as prominent as Absalom. He was the son of David. He rebelled against David. He had pride and he wanted to be the king. And he was rebelling against David. Because he was rebelling against David, did that mean that David wasn't his king? David was his king. And that made it all the worse. The confession says that the outward visible church, including those who profess the true religion and their children, is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that he is your king. And it makes it all the worse if at the end of the day, you do not trust and place your faith in him. It made the behavior of the scribes and the Pharisees and these neighbors and even this man's parents all the worse. Because Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. They were his own and his own received him not. But this man hears the voice of the Good Shepherd. You see, it's not just that the church is a visible church. It's also an invisible church. And when you come to, you might think to yourself today that the outward visible, the church today, maybe you belong to a church where there's only 15 people. Maybe you belong to a church where there's only 20 people. I minister to a church where there's maybe 50 or 6 people. They're small. And you think to yourself, the church is very small. I want me to tell you something. Do you know what Paul says in his epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 12? He says this in chapter 12. Listen to the words of the apostle. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The church itself is not what is seen in this world. It is the family of God in heaven and in earth. It's like an iceberg. You're only seeing in the visible church the tip of it. When you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when this man came to see Jesus as the door, he entered in that door and he became one with the family of God in heaven and in earth. And all the saints that have ever gone before, they're one family. Never think small thoughts about Christ's church. The invisible church and the visible church are one and the same church. It's not the same people. You know, you get an iceberg and you very often get snow on the top. You can kick the snow. It's not part of the iceberg. It just can just get blown. Or sometimes the wind comes and it'll blow it away. It's not all the iceberg, you see. But what's there? Christ's church is a glorious church. Christ's church is the church of Christ on earth and heaven and in earth. An innumerable number of saints. And when you leave this world, you simply go from this world into the next, into the presence of the Lord, and into the presence of the saints made perfect. That's glorious. That's glorious. The church is Christ is the door. And you know, he says, he that comes into this church, he says, through this will be safe. Will be safe. What does he mean when it says he'll be safe? Well, it obviously means he'll be saved. There is that, because he says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in his laying down his life for the sheep are safe. You are justified before God. And your salvation is assured in Christ. Your salvation is assured and you are safe. You are in the ark of the covenant. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have gone through that door. And my friend, when you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and lay your soul's salvation upon him, and when you, like this man, come and bow and worship before him, you're safe. You're safe. I think it's even more than that, because He's giving this man an encouragement, because this man's going to have to live in this world. He's got the scribes and the Pharisees, his neighbors, and they all hate him. Is he safe from them? My friend, he's safe from them as well. You know, the Apostle Paul went down to Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. In Lystra, he was persecuted. You know what Paul later on says when he writes to Timothy? He says, the Lord delivered me out of them all. How did he deliver him out of Lystra? By stoning. By affliction. You know, the Lord doesn't deliver you out, but he now delivers you through it. The same trials and tribulations that will be upon the world, you will have, and I will have. We will have illnesses, and the Lord doesn't promise that we'll be cured from illnesses. He doesn't say that if you have faith, you will rise up, and you know, if only you have faith, you'll not be sick. Or you know, if you are sick, or if you've got an incurable disease, whatever it is, and you've only got a few months to live, will he deliver you out of that? No, he won't. In the fact that he won't necessarily cure you, but he will deliver you out of it, and even the fear of it, and ever even the fear of death, you will deliver you out of it. Because these things are given to you in a completely different way to the way it's given to the world. All the trials and tribulations that are given to you are completely different to the way it's given to the world. You're safe. You're safe from anything that will take you out of the hands of God your Father. You're safe from anything that will take you out of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, they shall go in and out. It's back to the sheepfold again. There's the sheepfold, and the sheep go into the sheepfold, and what do? They rest. And they have, you know, I had sheep when I was, you know, and you would get them, certain times they would go and they would rest. And here are the sheep going into the sheepfold, and they're resting. And the Lord there is at the gate, at the door. And they're safe. And you know what? I don't know, but I think that in many respects, I agree with those who would say that what really has been said here is that when you come in and you rest spiritually, you want spiritual rest, you want to recharge your batteries, you want the Lord to bless you, you want to simply come and have a quiet time, the Lord will be there. You can go in, because he's your shepherd. And then when you go up and you go out of the sheepfold, you can go out and in, you go out about your daily work, you go out to your legitimate business, he's there too. He's there too. You can go out and in. You're free. There's freedom. There's liberty. There is nobody more free than the Christian. You are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are free, then you are free indeed. And what liberty and freedom the Lord gives his people. You are my sheep. I am the door. He that will enter in at the door, he will be safe. And he will go in and out. My friend, have you gone through that door? It's like the psalmist, Psalm 121. That's another psalm that speaks of the shepherd. It speaks of, I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. And he says, the Lord shall keep thy soul. He shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep forever will. It's a new home. It's a home that the Lord, to which the Lord is the door. You go into the sheepfold. Let us this night be sure that we come to him. And I thank the Lord this evening that the door is not the church. The door is not the minister. The door is not our works. There's one thing that's the door. And I'm thankful for that, because every other way I would perish. The one door is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we pray thou would help us this evening to behold the Lord Jesus Christ as the door of the sheep.
We pray that we would enter therein, that we would have that liberty and freedom that is that belongs to the people of Christ. We bless thee that though we slumber and though we sleep, yet we come to one who neither slumbers nor sleeps, the one that keeps our souls, the one who preserves us from all ill, so that henceforth we may go out and in and we may be safe. Lord, we bless thee this evening that we come as a group of thy church, the visible church on earth, as those belonging to the visible church. But we thank thee for that invisible church, which is the spouse, the body, and the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Bless us this evening with a knowledge of him, that we would not only be part of the visible church, but that we would be part of the invisible church. The invisible church of which Jacob was a part. The visible church, the invisible church, which Esau was not. O Lord, we pray that thou would bless each one of us this evening and part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.